Jesus, hope of the nations, Jesus, comfort for all who mourn. You are the source of heaven's hope on earth. Jesus, light in the darkness, Jesus, truth in each circumstance. You are the source of heaven's light on earth. In history you lived and died, you broke the chains, you rose to life. You are the hope living in us, you are the rock in whom we trust, you are the Jesus, our hope, living for all who will receive. You are the hope living in us. You are the rock in whom we trust. You are the light shining for all the world to see. You rose from the dead, conquering fear, our Prince of Peace. Jesus, our hope, living for all who will receive. Lord, we believe. Lord, we believe. Lord, we
Well, good morning and welcome back to our services here for the Brooksville Church of Christ. We're delighted to have you with us at this 11 o'clock hour as we spend some time in communion and worship together. Again, this is an online service while we're apart from one another. And one of the things that we need to remember is that while we may not be able to assemble, that doesn't mean that we're not able to worship. And I pray that you are gathered with your family and some friends if you so desire, and that we will spend this next few minutes worshiping God and enjoying a time of fellowship as we gather together in this sense of being able to worship together on the Lord's Day. Because even though we're living in a present distress, and even though there are good reasons that we're not able to assemble at this time, we still have an opportunity and an obligation to gather together as God's people. And again, we pray that this will come to an end soon and that we'll be able to gather back together. So this morning we're going to have some songs, and hopefully this will all work again like it did last week, and you'll be able to sing along with us. And our lesson this morning about defeating discouragement, being taken from the book of Psalms in chapter 40. So this time we're going to begin with a song, In His Time. And I've tried to find some songs that really are timely, and you know, listen to the words of this song, particularly thinking about how all of the things that have been coming on with us have really been, you know, stressful, they've been worrisome, and they've caused us some concern. But God's still in control, and we need to let Him know that we're thankful that He is in control. And so we're going to spend some time sharing together this morning as we sing together in a message about God's Word.
To depart in His time.
time, let's go to God in a word of prayer together, please. Our holy and righteous Father in heaven, what a beautiful day you have blessed us with as we see the beauty of thy creation, reminded that you are still in charge. And Father, as we hear the birds speaking in the back, we are reminded that with all the challenges that we face and all the difficulties, that you know about the sparrows, you know about their needs, and you fulfill their needs. And Father, they don't have the worries that we do, and that's because that they trust in you and that they know that you provide for them. And that we have the spirit, Father, of trust to know that no matter how difficult things may be, that we can allow your word and your will to work in our life in your time. And we know, Father, that the world testifies of you and the word testifies of you. And as we spend time communing in your word, and as we spend time communing in your world, that we will be reminded that in the distresses that we go through in life, that you are still there, that you still love us, and that you're still going to care for us, and that you will help us. Help us, Father, not to be discouraged. Help us not to lose heart. Let us fill our hearts with joy and knowing that in all things that you're in control. And we pray that in this present distress that it will be coming to an end. And we pray that it would be soon, Father, that we'll be able to assemble together as thy people. We're reminded about how important that is and how special it is. May we never take that for granted. The opportunity and the blessing and being able to be people together and to join together, or lift up our voices and to enjoy our fellowship together and to speak to one another and encourage one another and to share with one another in the communion of your Son and his sacrifice. Make us be aware of the blessings that we have in this and help us to grow in our faith. Let's be strong in this time. Let's be an encouragement to others and be a light to the world that they will see you living in us, even in this very difficult times. And Father, we know that there will be challenges that are still yet to come. We pray for those who have been impacted by this virus, those who are sick, that you would bless them with health. We're thankful for those who are working on the front lines, of the people who are trying to save people's lives and to keep people safe. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for the leadership of our government that is continuing to try to work through this. We pray for the leaders of the nations about this world, that they would also look to you and look for guidance of how to bring these things back to where they should be. Make it be a time that it would remind people about the importance of God and returning you back into the Father, into the hearts of people, that they'll know that there's no way to live without you. And we pray your blessings upon our world. We're mindful of those about our group. We're thankful that Mike was able to be home from the hospital, that you'd be with him, and that he will continue to be healed and get strength, and for Dan, for him to be able to come home as well, and that as he's waiting for that cath to come, that you would bless him, Father, that he will be well, and to watch over and care for him, for Arnold and the surgery that he's about to have on his knee, and for Pam and the surgery that she's going to have. Father, we just have a number that we're concerned about, and we're mindful about the needs, especially in this time, that you would bless them and to keep them safe. And we're mindful, Father, of our dear sister Jean that passed away this past week. And you know, we pray your blessings upon our memory of her and what an encouragement she was to us. And that we are thankful, Father, for people late in life who come to you in the 11th hour and yet show a love for you. And we are thankful for that. Bless our congregation, that it will be able to assemble again soon, and that we'll be able to give you glory in all things that we do. Forgive us of our failings, forgive us of our times that we do not trust you and that we're discouraged, but give us faith, give us hope that we will get through this and that we'll be stronger and that we will indeed work more diligently for thy kingdom. Bless us this day in the name of thy Son that we pray, and amen.
Thank you.
When sin entered the world, it came fully loaded with discouragement. Matter of fact, when Satan came to Eve, he was really trying to discourage her when he said, "As God indeed said." And when Adam and Eve took of the forbidden fruit, the first thing that happened was that they were ashamed, that they were scared, and they went and hid themselves. And what Satan did was he introduced humanity to fear and doubt and sorrow and discouragement. And Satan uses discouragement to dampen the spirits of God's people. And I think that so often we may think of Satan as just being somebody who's tempting us with these bad and evil sins, and yet so often he'll take the people of God and he says, "Hey, I just want you to be discouraged and negative and negative and negative," and just it kind of destroys our spirits. And so it changes how we view God. It changes how we want to present ourselves before others, and it just it destroys our work and our effectiveness. I find it interesting that the word discouragement is used in a lot of different ways in Scripture. You can look at these later. These, of course, are in your sermon notes. The sermon notes are available on our website under the sermon link. But, you know, when you think about being discouraged, what does it mean? Well, it means kind of the word of being idled or being forsaken or being let alone. You feel like you failed, you're slacking what you ought to do, you kind of feel a feebleness about you, and Isaiah 13 says it's kind of a fainting. And so the idea of discouragement is all of these things kind of wrapped into one. You kind of feel like, it's just overwhelmed by the things that are going on, and you kind of get discouraged, and you're not doing what you ought to be doing, and you just sort of stop doing anything, you know. And there's a phrase that is in Ezekiel 21 when he talks about, actually God is talking about what's going to happen to men when he brings this judgment upon them. But he uses this phrase that describes, I think, the character of being discouraged. He says that every heart will melt, all the hands will be feeble, every spirit will faint, and all the knees will be weak as water. Have you felt discouraged? That's how you feel. You know, things aren't going right. Things don't go the way it is. It's kind of an upside down world. Things are just kind of confused. You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. You don't know what this whole thing's going to be about we're involved in. And so you kind of get overwhelmed by it. And if you're not careful, it can destroy you. It can kind of, you know, bring some bad things about. Life is filled with discouragement. This is not the first time we've had a challenge in our life. It comes from every level of life. I mean, discouragement comes in a lot of things. You know, when you thought you made an A on that test, you didn't. You know, when you thought you may have done something that was, it didn't work. You know, when you thought maybe something was gonna, it didn't come. You know, what you were expecting, the mail didn't come. I mean, you know, there's just a lot of things. Somebody said, I like this. Somebody said, life is not fair, but life is not fair. But life is not fair for everyone. So that makes it fair. Life is not fair, but life is not fair for everyone. So that makes it fair. I think that's kind of an interesting way to look at it. But the lesson that we want to talk about this morning is not to learn that life can be unfair. I think we know that. But how do I defeat? How do I overcome? How do I get out of discouragement? What can I do? Because sin may have brought the feeling of discouragement, but God has given men the medicine to cure the discouraged heart. Our text this morning is Psalm 40, a great text written by David. We don't know the occasion, and we don't know the circumstance that surrounds it, but we know that David is very clear about what discouragement can do to him. I want to think, while I don't know, I want to think this is something that David wrote in his older life, because this is a great psalm to look back on and think about, yeah, that kind of makes sense. So let's read it together first, and then we're going to make some comments about the psalm, about learning how to defeat discouragement. David says, Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He's put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear it and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come, and the scroll of the book it is written of me. I will delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Verse 9, I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to despair or dishonor who wished me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love as your salvation say continually, the Lord magnify. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. There are five lessons in this psalm that we want to consider quickly this morning about how to defeat discouragement. And whatever the circumstance was, I mean, it could have been during the days that he was running away from Saul. It could have been during the days that his kingdom was imploding because of his sin with Bathsheba and the family involved and things like that. There could have been a lot of things. There could have been the personal struggles that he had, whatever it is. David is sort of overwhelmed. He speaks about being put into miry clay and out of the horrible pit. And then later he talks about how his heart fails him. I mean, he's going through this time of you know, kind of tough time and discouragement. How did he get out of this? What did he do? The first thing that he did was that he recognized, you know, I need to just wait on you. The first thing that he says he needs to do is that he needs to wait patiently. Discouragement. You know where discouragement comes in? You know when I get discouraged? When I'm impatient. Right now. I mean, right. I get so frustrated. Things don't work. And it's like, okay, I want this to work right. And you get kind of despondent, discouraged about things. We want things now. We want things to go our way. We want to be in charge. And it's not. And we kind of get, you know, discouraged about the whole thing. The problem with our impatience is that we do not see the bigger picture. And discouragement often is really just self-inflicted. So often if we look at the cause and the purpose of discouragement, we have to go look in the mirror. We're the ones that are responsible for the discouragement that we feel. And God is trying to say to us that, you know, listen, let me take charge of this. Let's let God's will be done in this. Let me tell you something, sidebar here. God works in our lives. He hasn't left us. It's not like he sent his son, died on the cross, and he rose from the dead, and boom, God's done and done. God still works in our life. What David is saying is that I'm waiting patiently on the Lord. I want to let the Lord work in my life. And that's the key to this whole thing. And we're going to kind of get to the end of this lesson and talk about how that if you don't have God, you're just in a lot of trouble. But he says that I'm going to wait patiently for the Lord, because David said that he understood the need to let the work of the Lord fulfill itself in his life. And that will take away discouragement, because we allow God to work in our lives. And I tell you, he's got a better plan than we do. He's got a better view than we do. He's got a better understanding than we do. And David knew, and here's the reason that he was wanting to patiently wait for him. David knew that God would hear him. He says that. Isn't that amazing? You ever stopped and thought about, think about this for a moment. God listens to me. God hears my cries. God hears me. That's incredible. I mean, he's such a great God. And he was in despair, but he realized that God understood his situation. And a lot of that had to do with the history of David. Because waiting on the Lord to accomplish his will was something that he had often seen in his life. I mean, let's talk about David and Goliath. When David came before Goliath, he told Goliath, I'm coming in the name of the Lord. Because you know why? Back history. When the bear and the lion came and took away my sheep, I went and grabbed the bear by the beard and knocked him in the head and took my sheep back. And the reason that he had the confidence of standing before Goliath is because he had history with God. He knew, hey, if I wait on God, if I trust in God, talk about that in a moment, if I wait patiently for the Lord, his will be done. He steps into the valley of Elah. He takes up that little rock in his sling, and he goes womp, 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 and knocks that giant down and kills him. Why? Well, he understood waiting patiently for the Lord. And then those many years that he was running away from King Saul, there was a number of times that Saul could have had him. But God delivered him, and David recognized that. And so David wasn't discouraged. He knew that whatever was going to go on, he was going to be delivered. Now here's kind of a reverse of that in a way. But you know, he felt he was delivered with Bathsheba. Number one, he was delivered because God did not punish Bathsheba and David according to the law. He put that aside. But he saw the mercy and the grace of God. Even when David did the worst thing he ever did in his life, he realized in hindsight, you know, God was there taking care of me. Now, God punished him. And so forgiveness in the face of his sin with Bathsheba. And then the things that came after that, and how his home and his sons rebelled against him, and Absalom, oh Absalom. The point is this. David knew in order to overcome discouragement, he's got to go where he's always gone. Wait patiently for the Lord. What had God done? Well, he lifted him out of the pit of despair. He set his feet on solid ground. He steadied him, and he put a new song. You see, discouragement is taken away when you've got that new song to sing. And David said, he put a new song in my mouth. Why? Because I waited on him. So, number one, if you wait on the Lord, he'll put a new song in your life. Now, that may not change the circumstance around. I mentioned this recently, that sometimes when the storms of life come along, God calms the storms. But sometimes he doesn't calm the storms. He lets the storms rage and lets the child be calmed, and we're in the boat being tossed back and forth. And so what David is saying is, regardless of how God worked all that out, he gave me a new song. And we want to have that spirit. We want to have that feeling of a new song. And so David defeated discouragement. Because first of all, he waited on the Lord, and secondly, what did he do? He trusted in the Lord. I want you to notice a few things in this passage. Joy is the opposite of discouragement, because when we're filled with joy, it's going good. When we're filled with discouragement, it's not. But I want you to notice in verse 3, he talks about the new song and the praise. Now here's a man who's in the miry clay. Here's a man who has been into the pit of despair and his heart has failed within him. He's discouraged. But now he's singing a new song. He's praising God. He's filled with joy. He feels blessed in verse 4. In verse 8, he talks about delighting and having joy. And in verse 10, he's got good news. Now, one of the things about discouragement is you don't usually have good news. See how that has changed him? You see how David has overcome discouragement? Why? He trusts in God.
And he waited patiently on him. But the man who trusts in the Lord will defeat discouragement because he remembers, as David did, all the things that God did. We need to remember who God is. We need to remember what God has done. You know, we want to see qualifications. Whenever we visit a doctor, what's the first thing we do? Where are your diplomas on the table? If you got your medical degree from Phoenix University, I'm in trouble. You know, because if you got your medical degree through a correspondence course or something, it ain't going to work real well. We want to know how qualified somebody is and to take care of what we're going to have. Confidence is given kind of like in their track record. You know, we're about to have a surgery. How many times have you done this? Well, twice. Next. But, you know, we like it when the doctor says, oh, I've done this 400 times. Oh, good. Wow, that makes me feel better. What do we do? We put our trust in somebody. And it is because we feel confident. And so consider the resume of God. And that's what he says in verse 5. Psalm 40 in verse 5. Consider the resume of God. I'm going to trust in him because, O Lord, how wonderful are your works which you have done. If I tried to count them up, I couldn't do it. David could be saying in his own life, let me tell you something. In my life, do you know how many times he's rescued me? Do you know how many times God has rescued me? Do you know how many times God has brought me out of the pit, brought me out of despair? You can't number them. How many times God has blessed us? But how many times God has just blessed us because of who we are? This beautiful day that we have today. The birds are singing. They're getting a little noisy. I'm going to have to shut them down here. The crickets are going. You hear a warm. God has blessed us with food and clothing. He's blessed us with whatever we have, companionship. I mean, God has blessed us with so many things. If we just think about what God has done, I mean, how do you compare? We don't have time, but in Job chapter 7-8, you remember the plight that Job found himself in, and you know, and of course Satan was behind all that, and then Job, he's kind of questioning, wanting to know where it all is. We come to Job 38, and the thing that basically God does is that he puts Job on notice. Let's compare resumes. Let's see what you've done compared to what I've done. And so he begins in chapter 38 when the Lord answers Job out of the whirlwind and says, who is this that darkens counsel? By words without knowledge. Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question, you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you understand. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? No, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I scared you, didn't I? I mean, the point is what? God's like, who do you think you are? But the other point of that is, look how great I am. And the reason that David had trust in God is that he said, I think about all of your wonderful works. I mean, they're so innumerable, I can't even count them. I mean, there's no comparison. And that great chapter of Isaiah chapter 40, what a powerful chapter this is. In chapter 40, how do you compare anything in the world with God? In verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scale and the hills in a balance. Who has done that? And verse 18, to whom you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to him? Verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Have you not been told from the beginning? Have you not understood it from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, its inhabitants like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in them. He brings the princesses to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Verse 25, to whom are you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Lord? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their number, or their host by number, who calls them by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. The point is simply this. David is saying, I trust in God. You know why? Who's greater? Discouragement makes us think that nobody understands. Discouragement tries to defeat us. Discouragement makes us believe that nobody can help me. God is so immensely powerful. He will help us. And the message that God has given in Job 38 and Isaiah 40 and so many other places, the Lord is my helper. I mean, he will help me. The way I defeat discouragement is I need to wait on him and I need to trust him. And why would I not want to trust him? Because he is so great. And the fact that I'm going to trust him because he is so powerful. He can change anything. There is nothing in my life that God cannot take care of. There's nothing in my life that God cannot take care of with his mighty hand and his incredible heart. And we've just got to be wholly devoted to him. Tonight, 5 o'clock, we're going to talk about King Asa and how he was wholly devoted to the Lord. And that's where this comes from. Waiting on the Lord and trusting the Lord, it will take away our discouragement. And so David waited on the Lord and he trusted the Lord. And you know what he did as a natural response? He worshiped the Lord. Verse 6. Sacrifice and offering. Something that David understood here was that he knew that there was something else. He waited on the Lord. He trusted in him. And then he went and worshiped the Lord. Worship has never been about the outward. I think that's the biggest mistake that is made in the religious world. They think it's all about the exterior. It's not. Never has been. It's the appeal to the inner man to grow in his faith with the Lord God he worships. Some think that if they perform some external mode of worship that makes them right. The man who went up to pray, you know, bragging about what he was able to do. The Pharisees who went around with their phylacteries and being called rabbi in the marketplace. I mean, the whole idea of this external, what they fail to understand is that God's not impressed with the outward show. Oh, it may impress us. But God knows the heart, and God is looking for the heart. Worship is about doing the will of the Lord by the law of God. And that was true under the law of Moses. That was true under the patriarchal times, in the days of Abraham. It was when God told Abraham to go and offer his son Isaac as an offering in Genesis 22. It had nothing really to do with the fact that he was going to go take his son and kill him. It had to do with the fact of whether Abraham believed God. Because worship is believing and obeying God regardless of what it is. Discouragement comes from our veneer of faith. We have this veneer of faith living on the crumbs of God's grace. And we think that if I sit in a pew or if I look like I'm religious. And David is saying, let me tell you something. Worship is not about sacrifice and offering. That's not what you wanted. Burnt offerings, yes. God required burnt offerings. God required, he wanted the heart. And the problem in so many places is the fact that we have failed to see the measure of what worship is about. Vance Havner said, we're a generation of cheap Christians going to heaven as inexpensively as possible. Religious hobos and spiritual deadbeats living on milk instead of meat, crust of bread instead of manna, as though we were on a cut-rate excursion. I tell you, that cuts to the core of it. That's not worship. We have taken our individual worship. We don't really worship in spirit and truth. We just sort of go through the motions. No wonder we're discouraged. One of the reasons so often that we become discouraged is because our worship is out of skew. Serving God with a dry Christianity will only bring about the floods of discouragement. I'm telling you, if we just come to God with a mediocre, mealy-mouthed kind of thing, we're going to be discouraged. We're going to wonder why we just don't get the joy of God in our lives. Why the world comes crashing down on us. There is no depth. There's no measure of maturity. There's no hope or discouraged. Well, no wonder. You don't wait on the Lord. You don't trust in the Lord. And you don't worship the Lord. You know, and I think that's one of the things that so often people miss about our assembling is that they think, well, I'll go when I can, and they come up with so many excuses about why they won't come, and they wonder why their faith is so weak. That's part of it. David says we need to worship. I'm afraid many churches have created atmospheres of discouragement by their pale presentations of the gospel to the dying ears of the members. Again, if I may quote Vance Havner, some of our churches are frozen together when they should be melted together. We have plenty of orthodoxy, plenty of teaching, plenty of activity. There's an abundance of good things. And in the midst of it all, we're like a cat drowning in cream. We're not joyful. We're not happy. We're not excited about the gospel. We're just dying. We're discouraged. We're despondent. And David is saying, okay, you got to get your worship right. It's not about the external. Discouragement comes from hearts that don't worship God, as Jesus said, in spirit and truth. God is seeking such to worship Him. You can't come to God without worshiping in spirit and truth. I think in a lot of ways the Church of our Lord has got that truth nailed down firm. I don't think we quite get that spirit thing. I don't think we've got quite that spirit locked in there, because we come together, we sing dead songs, listen to Pam sermons, and walk out of the door. We don't talk to anybody. We have no joy, and we just discouraged in our life. Well, no wonder. We're not worshiping God. Defeating discouragement comes from the heart that waits on the Lord, the heart that trusts in the Lord, and the heart that wholly worships the Lord. Because worship then will do something else. And I think these are all sort of dependent upon one another. Waiting, trusting, worshiping. Do you know what that will do? It creates a natural response. And David talks about it in verse 9. He's been waiting on the Lord, he's trusting in the Lord, and he's worshiping the Lord. And one of the ways that he defeated discouragement was that he got busy. Because David said he took joy in doing the will of God because the word of God was written in his heart. He defeated discouragement by going to work. How often do people say, if you feel discouraged, get up and go do something? If you feel downtrodden, go visit somebody. Go get something accomplished. Get busy. And idleness is the parent of discouragement. And often the reason that people are disheartened and downtrodden is because they're not doing anything. They sit in their home and they moan and they groan and they complain and they murmur and they don't do anything and they wonder why they're discouraged. Because they're not doing anything. I mean, have you ever noticed that when God called people to come and serve Him, they were busy? Abraham was busy leading his family. I mean, Moses was tending the sheep when God called him. David was a shepherd. He was the guy who knocked off Goliath, as we said. I mean, you look at the Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They were fishing. They were busy. Matthew was sitting at the tax collector's office. He was working. And what that means is the fact that we need to be busy about doing something. And so what David says is in verse 9, I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I did not restrain my lips. You know why? Because he knew what it was to wait on the Lord. He knew what it was to trust in the Lord. He had been worshiping the Lord, and he just had to tell somebody. David told the people of God about the will of God. He wasn't afraid to speak about the Word of God. We should not be afraid to talk about the Word of God to other people. He didn't keep silent about the good news of the Word of God. One of the ways that we can overcome discouragement, let's share the gospel. What did David say? He said, I've talked about your faithfulness and saving power. I've told everyone in the great assembly of your unfailing love and faithfulness. Have you ever noticed that people that have a lot of good news to tell, you don't have to worry about dragging it out of them? When somebody's got something exciting to say, maybe they've got a new love, and maybe they've got a new baby, or maybe there's a new job, or maybe there's a new house, or maybe there's a coconut cream pie, and you know, you're just excited. You just got to tell people, say, hey, you know, listen, you don't have to drag it out of them. Why? Because they just want to tell everybody what's kind of going on. I've got some great news. You just need to hear this. Discouraged people need to overcome their discouragement by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. I like what Dee Bowen said about sin. It's a great quote. Brother Bowman said, it's really hard to sin when you're thinking about God. It's really hard to sin when you're thinking about God. And in light of that, it's hard to be discouraged when you're busy in the work of the kingdom of talking about the Word of God. You can't be discouraged because you're excited about it. I mean, if you're discouraged, number one, wait on the Lord, trust in the Lord, and worship the Lord, but then set up a Bible study. Go talk with somebody about the Word of God. Read the book of Luke together. Sit down with somebody and say, hey, let's just read the book of Luke together. Listen to sermons with somebody. Gather your family together and have Bible studies with your family. Talk about spiritual things with your neighbor. Put God back in your language. I mean, we're scared to say God. We're scared to say Jesus. We're scared to let people know that we believe. We're scared to let people know we even have a Bible. No wonder we're discouraged. David says, Get your heart right with God and let people know it. Do not delay. He says that I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. We can't hide that thing in our heart. We've got to share that. And he says, I told people, I did not conceal your loving kindness and your truth. Proclaim the word of God. Let people know about Jesus Christ. It will take away your discouragement. And then finally, what David says is, pray. And that makes sense, because David was a man of prayer. The final part of Psalm 40 is a prayer of David seeking the blessings of God. In verse 11, he's asking the favor of God upon himself. Listen, you need to pray for yourself. Prayer Jabez, the whole thing. God bless me indeed. David's saying, Lord, I need your help. In verse 12, he's seeking protection from the devil, because he's the one that's going to try to discourage you. Ask God to keep you from discouragement by keeping you from the evil one. And some of the reasons that we're discouraged is because we're not living like we ought to be living, and we know it, and our guilty heart is making us discouraging. Stop sinning. Pray for God to keep you away from that, so you will not be discouraged. And then in verse 13, he says, basically, Lord, help. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. You know, the way you get out of that is you ask God to help you. In verses 14 and 15, we've got to trust in the will of God. That goes back to our other point. We've got to know that God's will is right. We've got to believe that what God has said is true. And then we need to live a life of prayer. Let the message be a message of prayer, verse 16. Let it abound with the praise of God. And finally, in verse 17, here's the big part. Humbly submit to the will of God. One of the ways that we overcome discouragement is that we put our trust in God. We humbly submit our will to God. Thy will be done. Because we know that he's going to give the right answer. We know that he's going to bless us. And so what David has done is that he has found five things to help him overcome discouragement. His heart was discouraged, but he knew that if he waited on the Lord, that he trusted in the Lord, he worshiped the Lord, and he proclaimed the word of the Lord, and he prayed to the Lord, that he would be able to overcome. And that's what we can do. We don't need to be discouraged. We don't need to be downtrodden. Now, that doesn't mean that difficulty is not going to come. That doesn't mean it's not going to be hard, but we can overcome. Discouragement will come. We have the power to overcome. What does God tell the Christian to do? Well, we have the same answer, and I think there's a very close correlation to 2 Corinthians 4, what we've just seen in Psalm 40. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. There it is. And that God will help us. We don't need to be discouraged. Because we have hope in God. Because we know God. And here, as the old this little saying, I don't know who put it up, but when you have no God, you have no hope. But when you know God, you know hope. That's where discouragement is taken away, that we're able to defeat discouragement. And so our lesson this morning is Psalm 40, of how to overcome discouragement. And God does not want his people to be discouraged. He wants them to live fully for the grace of God. So we're going to sing, and one of the ways that we do that is that we think about what we're about to do, because we're going to sing a song about when I survey the wondrous cross. And if anything else, in addition to what we're saying, one of the ways that I overcome discouragement is that I start thinking about this. And I start realizing that this is where my hope lies. And as we think about that, let's commune ourselves as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
My riches, gain thy house, thy
Cross, what I see is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is a representation of the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. The Apostle Paul will tell us that he had received from the Lord what he had received from the Lord, that which he had delivered to them, speaking of the Corinthians. But the Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come." When I survey the wondrous cross, I'll see what Jesus endured. We don't talk about the scourging a lot, but Jesus was already in a very dangerous condition physically. And then they scourged him. And after they scourged him, they put the patibulum on his back and led him through the street with the other criminals. The shame and the incredible things that Jesus had to go through. When they took him to Golgotha, they put him on the cross and they nailed him to it. And then they put him on that cross. And he stayed there those many hours suffering because of your sin and my sin. So when I survey the wondrous cross, it's wonderful and it's wondrous, but it's ugly and it's terrible. And when we eat of the bread, we need to remember that it was the body of Jesus that was broken on that cross so that you and I could have the hope that we wouldn't be discouraged, that we could overcome, that we could be saved. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, your Son. We're thankful for his love and his willingness to endure the cross and the shame, and yet for the joy that was set before him, Father, that he would give for you, for us today, through your grace, the hope of eternal life and the resurrection in the end. And as we partake of this bread, which represents his body, that we remember the sacrifice that he made and yet the day that he's going to come back, that we'll do so in a manner that is well-pleasing in thy sight. In Jesus' name we pray. After Jesus died, they came to break the legs because the next day was the high Sabbath. They broke the legs of the one criminal, then the second. They came to Jesus. He was already dead. The soldier took a spear and driven into his side. Out came blood and water. The blood of Jesus was shed. There was a lot of blood when he was scourged, when he was nailed to the cross, his back scraping on the back of the cross. There was a lot of blood. And that blood represents our salvation. We're redeemed by it in the beginning when we were obeyed him in the gospel, in the waters of baptism. We're redeemed by his blood, and we need to remember that that blood is the cup of the new covenant. That's what seals us into the covenant of Jesus Christ that saves us from our sin. And so we take of this cup, which represents the blood of this covenant, and that we do so in remembrance of him. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your love for us, especially for the blood that cleanses us from our sins, washes our sins away. But as we walk in the light, Father, that his blood cleanses us, and we pray that you would give us hope and courage to not be discouraged, knowing that the blood of your Son is that which keeps us in covenant with you, and that in that last and final day, when he comes back, that we'll be united with you, all made possible because of the blood. And as we take of this fruit of the vine to remember the sacrifice that he made, in Jesus' name. Well, one more song, and then we'll have some things we'll say at the end of this. So, I stand in awe.
Beyond description to marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond
this afternoon at 5 o'clock. We're going to do a lesson about wholly devoted to God, 1 Kings 15, talking about the life of King Asa. And for our group here at Brooksfield, again, as we mentioned in the prayer, Mike McKinney was in the hospital for a few days, but he came home. They think maybe he had some kind of a heart attack, and they got him on some medicine and trying to take him. He's very weak. He needs our prayers. Dan was in the hospital a few days. He's home. Thinks possibly it could be angina, but they're going to do a heart cath sometime soon, maybe the middle of May, when that's going to be about. Arnold Summers is going to have surgery on his knee, microscopically done, and then Pam Adler is going to have hip surgery in June. So we've got some surgeries that are coming up here, so we need to keep them in our minds. And of course, as we announced about Sister Jean. So we want to say to the men of the congregation, we're going to be having a meeting at the church building in the auditorium Tuesday night. 7 o'clock, we invite the men of the congregation of Brooksville to come at that, as we have a meeting that's going to be there. So I hope that you'll be back with us this afternoon at 5 o'clock. And again, thank you for being with us today on this beautiful Lord's Day, and pray that you'll have a great day and serve the Lord in all that you do. Thank you for being with us.